If you could go ahead and open in your Bibles to Psalm 77. And as you turn to the Psalms, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can pretty much open your Bible to the middle of the Bible and you'll find the book of Psalms. And Psalm 77 will be in big bold as you flip through. We're going to be reading the entire Psalm this morning and talking about it. And as you turn there, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has anyone had a prayer before that they've asked that's gone unanswered? That's gone unanswered. I'm sure we all have. I'm sure we all have. Now, sometimes it's a good thing that our prayers aren't answered. I'm very grateful that God answered none of my prayers in high school when I prayed for the variety of girls that I liked at the different months. So I'm grateful that not all of our foolish prayers can be answered sometimes. However, there can be some prayers that we can be perplexed as to why they're not getting answered, aren't they? You know, there can be some prayers that we're not just perplexed as to why they're not getting answered. We can be in pain because they're not getting answered. And so why isn't God answering my prayer for this loved one to be healed from their sickness? Why isn't God answering my prayer for this person to be freed from their drug addiction or rescued from their determination to run away from God? Why isn't God answering my prayer for my financial stress to be alleviated? It's not like I'm trying to build a second house. I just want to be able to afford to live in a house. I mean, for us as a church, we've had many answered prayers, but we've had unanswered prayers, haven't we? You know, for several weeks as I came into my office upstairs and looked out into a dark, empty building where there was no work being done, it was a fresh reminder to me of how God was not answering our prayer for us to have building renovations quickly done and for us to be able to move into the building speedily. People ask me, oh, when are you hoping the building would open? Easter. It can be discouraging. It can be discouraging when we're praying and praying and praying and God is not answering our prayers. And it can be confusing. God tells us to pray, and he makes actually some pretty strong promises in the Bible about prayer. Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. And so how do we interpret when we're asking, but we're not receiving? Well, as we read Psalm 77 together this morning, we're going to again come into a contact with our friend Asaph. And Asaph must have had a pretty rough life. Last week, we saw as we studied Psalm 73, how Asaph was trying to just make sense of a senseless world. And this week, we're going to see how Asaph struggled through his unanswered prayers. This is another very real and raw and emotional psalm. It's especially reflected in the original language in that this psalm is not very nice and neatly put together. The grammar is kind of all over the place, seeming that almost the angst that Asaph was feeling as he wrote this was he was too troubled to know and think through where to put the commas. See, the Bible doesn't teach Christians that we have to be superficial about life. No, God inspired these words to be written to show how real we can be about our lives. We don't have to cover up our emotions and pretend that we have it all together all the time. No, we can be honest about how we hurt. We can be honest about how we hurt. And it's as we are honest that we're able to find hope, that we're able to find hope in the Lord. And so I've entitled the sermon, Hope for Unanswered Prayers. Hope for Unanswered Prayers. Let's read the Word of God together in Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I'll appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, thank you that we can come to you with our doubts and with our questions and with our fears and with our hurts, Lord God. Thank you that you do not put us away, Lord, but that you want to draw us close to yourself, that you want to fill us with hope, Lord God. And we need hope as we try to navigate life through this broken world. And so, Lord, I pray that through the preaching of your word, that you would fill us with hope and you would equip us to be ministers of hope to those around us, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for other churches that are gathering in this city and throughout the world, Lord, that you would fill them all this morning as your word is preached with the hope of Christ. God, I want to specifically pray for the Philadelphia Church of the Death, Lord God, led by Pastor Rob. I pray that you would strengthen him in his ministry amongst those who cannot hear. Lord, thank you for his heart to reach out to that population. And I pray that you would add to that church, Lord God, converts being made, people who are hurting because of their inability to hear. Lord God, would you minister your hope to them in a specific way this morning, Lord God, and strengthen Pastor Rob to continue to faithfully preach your word. Praise things for the glory of Christ's name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm opens up with Asaph praying to God, but not just praying. No, he is, what does it say in verse 1? He is crying out. He says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. There are prayers, and there are crying prayers. It's one thing to pray for a promotion at work, and another thing to pray from being healed from a chronic illness. Asaph's soul is in trouble as he prays. He is in turmoil. These are not light prayers. These are heavy prayers. Now, he is praying with faith. He is not in a place of crisis like we saw him last week. No, he is going to God. He is believing. He says, God will hear me. He has faith in the Lord. He says in verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In my night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. He is praying without ceasing. He is not giving up. He is being persistent, refusing just to settle for a non-answer. But when he stops to think about the effect of his prayers, when he takes a step back to look and see what they are accomplishing, well, here's what happens in verse 3. He says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. His spirit faints. He grows weary as he thinks about how God is not answering his prayers. I just appreciate how honest the Bible is. The Bible doesn't cherry pick stories about, you know, just where life always works out. No, God writes about real life, and in real life, not every prayer gets answered. Asaph is faithfully praying. He's faithfully believing that God hears his prayers, yet his troubles remain. His troubles are so heavy that it's like he literally charges the Lord with keeping him awake at night. He says in verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you ever been so troubled that you haven't been able to fall asleep at night? That's where Asaph is living. That's where he's living. And so what does he do? What does he do with his heavy heart? Well, verse 5 and 6 tells us that he tries to remember what life was like before his troubles began. He says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. See, he tries to remember what life is like before his troubles. There was a period in his life where God was answering his prayers. There was a period in his life where his heart was so full that it was like he was singing. And so he's trying to think about, how do I get back to that place? His spirit, he says in verse 6, makes a diligent search. He searches his memory to think about, okay, what was I doing then that I'm not doing now? What was I doing that was working? How do I get back to that place where I'm once again experiencing the favor of God? See, when Asaph, when his prayers were not being answered, what did he do? He went inward. He became introspective. Right? All the pronouns here are personal pronouns. He's describing himself. He says, let me remember my song. Let me meditate in my heart. He's going inward. See, when our prayers aren't being answered, we can be tempted to think that the reason is because we are doing something wrong. We go inward and become overly introspective. So are they not being answered because I'm not praying with enough faith? Do I not really believe? Is that why God's not answering my prayer? Am I not praying long enough? Are they just too short? Do I need to be spending more time? Is God not answering my prayers because of that? Is God not answering my prayers because I'm not asking other people to pray with me? And so God's not answering my prayer because of that. Maybe I should fast. God's not answering my prayer because I'm not fasting. See, as our prayers aren't being answered, we go inward and look for answers as to why they're not being answered. And we keep trying other things. We keep trying harder and harder. But our prayers can remain unanswered. And so we end up even more discouraged. We end up being more discouraged because as we go inward and we say, man, there's nothing that I think that I'm doing wrong, then where's the only other explanation we can go with why our prayers aren't being answered? If the problem isn't in us, well, then very quickly we can begin to think, well, maybe the problem is with God, And that's where Asaph goes in verses 7 through 9. He starts to ask some very hard questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? If you've ever struggled with the hurt of an unanswered prayer, then you know how real those questions are. When your prayers are not being answered, you can be tempted to think that God has rejected you, has spurned you, that something has caused his love for you to come to an end. Or maybe his promises aren't true. Maybe he's angry with you. And in verse 10, Asaph kind of summarizes all these questions. If you have another translation of the Bible, your translation might say something like this: this is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed. If you have the ESV, which I'm reading from, you'll notice there's a footnote there which gives that as an alternate translation. And so let me just explain quickly what's going on here. Originally, just so we understand, what we have in our hands is not how the Bible was originally written. What we have is a translation. And so the Old Testament was originally written primarily in Hebrew. And so if you ever studied another language, then you know whenever you're translating from one language into another, sometimes you have to make a choice. There isn't always a one-to-one word correspondence. You have to take history and context into account. And so there can be a range of meaning to words. And so translators have to make a choice. Now, this verse in particular is very hard to translate. And I'm not going to go into the technical details as to why, for several reasons. One, I don't think it'd be good use of our time. And two, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't want to pretend to be. But the point here is the grammar is very confusing. And so there's different ways this can be translated. This could actually be translated as looking forward to the next verses. It could be a reflection on the way back. And as I've been studying the various resources, it does seem like the consensus is that it should be seen as a summary of what he just said. And I also consulted our own in-house Hebrew scholar, Sam Cardillo, and he agreed with that. So, So I think the best way to translate this is to be a summary of what he said before. And so what is the summary of these questions in verses 7 through 9? This is what he's saying. This is his grief. This is his trouble. This is what's in the turmoil in his soul. He's wondering if the right hand of God has changed. The right hand of God is a reference to God's power. The right hand is the hand which works powerfully for his people. And he's wondering, has that right hand, is no longer working for his people? Maybe it's not concerned about his people anymore. Again, I think one of the reasons why this verse is so hard to translate is because the grammar is confusing, because Asaph, as he's writing this, is just, his soul is confused. He's in turmoil as he considers this. He's wondering if the right hand of God has failed. Have you ever felt like God has failed you? Like God has failed you. Where do you go from there? How do you find light in those dark moments of your soul? Where is hope for that kind of hurt? Well, praise God that the psalm doesn't end in verse 10 with a cry of hopelessness. God doesn't leave Asaph in despair over his unanswered prayers. No, he brings him hope really through doing two things. First, God helps Asaph stop questioning who he is and start remembering who he is. He turns him away from questioning God to remembering God. He takes the focus off of Asaph and he places it onto himself. Look what he brings to mind for Asaph. Asaph says in verse 11, "I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Do you see the switch in the personal pronouns? Instead of it being about meditating in my heart, now it's about pondering your work and meditating on your mighty deeds. He takes the focus off of himself and he places it back onto God. But this remembering isn't just something that God is doing in a way that Asaph is passive. No, it's an active thing that Asaph is choosing to do. He's doing something that you might have heard us talk about before. He is beginning to speak truth to himself. Most of our life is lived between our ears, meaning that in our minds, we have these conversations with ourselves. We have these conversations with ourselves. And how often can we just get wrapped up in our own thoughts? See, Asaph had been lying awake at night, wrapped up in the thoughts of his own troubles. He was listening to himself. He was listening to all his doubts, worries, and fears. But when our hearts are hurting, there is no comfort that's going to come from listening to ourselves. And so in verse 11 and 12, there's a shift in that Asaph is no longer listening to himself. He is now speaking truth to himself. He is declaring truth. And what is the truth that he is declaring? Well, he declares, he remembers, he speaks this truth to his soul, four specific things about God. There are four specific things about God that God brings to his mind. The first is this: when our prayers aren't being answered, we need to remember that God is holy. When our prayers aren't being answered, we need to remember that God is holy. He says in verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy." God is holy at the very core of his being. Therefore, his way, meaning what he does, is always holy. And so what does it mean to be holy? When we think about holiness, we typically think about moral purity, and that's certainly a part of holiness. But the holiness of God is so much more than that. Holiness literally means a cut above, separate. See, the holiness of God is first and foremost a reference to God's transcendence, how he is above us, how he is beyond us. See, an infinite gap exists between the Creator and his creation. He is the one who knows the billions of stars by name and placed them all in their orbits throughout the universe. We are the ones who live on one tiny star in the middle of a vast galaxy that our best scientific minds can't even begin to fathom how big it actually is. He is the one who knows every hair on our head, who can number every grain of sand, who sustains us and gives us our every breath and keeps our hearts beating. We can't even begin to fathom the transcendence of God. The God of the Bible is a vast, immense, transcendent. He is a holy God. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is the Lord speaking. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The holiness of God means that there are ways that God is simply beyond us. He doesn't fit into our box. He's not a genie that we can control to perform based on our demands as long as we rub him the right way. Yes, we want to ask him for things. Yes, he promises to listen to our prayers. But what he does with those prayers, how he takes them and answers them and works through them, quite simply, at times is going to be beyond us. But this is a really good thing, because a God that we could fully understand would be quite a small God indeed. Think about it this way. There are times that my daughter Sophie will ask me for things. There are times I give them to her and times I don't. And when I don't give her things, she lets me know how upset she is about that. Her little heart in a little three-year-old way gets hurt. She can't understand why I could possibly call myself a loving father and deny to her, you know, the 10th piece of candy that she wants for the day, right? She doesn't have the perspective that I do of what an overdose of sugar can do to her and how it ultimately, long run, would not help her. You see, I have a broader perspective. Of course I want to bless her and give her good things. Of course I love her, but I know better than her what is good for her. My knowledge, my understanding, my perspective is a cut above hers. And so as a result, I can care for her actually better than she can care for herself at this point. So if everything I did to her for her made sense to her, that actually be kind of scary, because that means I'd be living my life as a three-year-old. All right, imagine if three-year-olds ran the world. The world would be a scary place. If we understood everything about God, then that would mean God is not being God. He's just being like us. And we do not want God to be like us. We want God to be transcendent and holy and other and a cut above. When our prayers are not being answered, there's comfort to be found in realizing that God is not like us. He is beyond us. But that's exactly what puts him in a perfect position to care for us. Point number two, when our prayers aren't being answered, we need to remember that God is powerful. We need to remember that God is powerful. The second part of verse 13 says, what God is great, and that word great is a reference to his power. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. When our prayers aren't being answered, it can be tempted to think that perhaps the reason they're not being answered is because God can't answer them. Just to be personal for a moment, after years of praying for my healing, I'd be lying if I told you it's never entered my mind, well, maybe the reason I'm not being healed is because God doesn't heal anymore. I would never verbalize that. I would never say that I don't think that God could heal me. But that's how I can feel sometimes. Can't we feel sometimes that though we know God is powerful, it doesn't always feel like he's very powerful? Yet when we feel like God is powerless, that's exactly when we need to begin speaking truth to our souls again about how powerful our God actually is. If we let our feelings dictate our reality, then we will be left in a hopeless state. We can't listen to our hearts, as the song says. No, we need to speak truth to our hearts. And the truth is that God is a powerful God. And there are very specific metaphors that God brings to Asaph's minds to describe his power. It's very interesting. God could have talked about his power to create the galaxies. He could have talked about how he holds the oceans in the palms of his hands. But he doesn't talk about that. What are the metaphors that he uses to talk about his power? He talks about the weather. Look at verses 16 through 18. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now, it can be hard for us to get what's going on here because we live in a pretty mild climate. I mean, we got a lot of snow this past winter. But the reality is we don't have many life-threatening weather situations. But the people who were reading this originally, oh, weather would have been a hot button issue for them. I mean, imagine if you lived down the shore during Hurricane Sandy. Weather would have a different connotation for you if your home had been leveled by a hurricane. Or imagine that you lived in New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina. Not only would you be aware of how powerful weather can be, but you'd also be aware of how powerless you are to be able to do anything about it. I think few things make us more aware of how out of control we are of things than the weather. I mean, we can't even predict it accurately. Yet God's power is greater than even the most powerful of storms. These storms which can so frighten us, which seem so powerful and can be so overwhelming to us, they tremble and they shake and they are frightened before God and His power. If God is not answering our prayers, it's not because He can't. No, He is all powerful, and we cannot let our unmet prayers cause us to diminish God's unrivaled powers. He speaks and the earth quakes. And the earth quakes. That which would so terrify us is terrified of the power of God. The power of God. Our God is powerful. And so when our prayers are not being answered, it's not because of a lack of power. We need to remember that our God is powerful. Now, simply emphasizing the holiness of God and the power of God while being helpful, and what they do is they give us a bigger vision of God. And man, when our prayers aren't being answered, we need a bigger vision of God. We need to be reminded of how big and awesome our God is when we see very little fruit of our prayers in our life. But that's not enough to really give us hope. It's not enough to be really give us hope, because just addressing God's kind of transcendent holiness and his powerful nature really leaves the heart of the question of our prayers unanswered. See, when our prayers aren't being answered, here's what we really want to know. Can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? See, the question that Asaph answers by this question is what Asaph ends up answering, not just by remembering that the transcendent holy God, not just by remembering the power of God, but what does he go on to say in verse 15? You with your arm, his arm is a reference to his power, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. You see, when our prayers aren't being answered, we need to remember God's redemption of us. We need to remember God's redemption of us. Now, it's very interesting that God brings to mind specifically Jacob and Joseph as an example of his redemptive work. Typically, when the biblical authors refer to the past, they refer to what's known as the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here, just Jacob is mentioned, and Joseph is surprisingly thrown in. So why mention redemption in the story of Joseph? Well, think about Joseph's story. Think about how many unanswered prayers Joseph must have had. Jacob was Joseph's father who loved him and actually showed him so much favoritism that his brothers grew to hate Joseph. And so one day as they were out tending the sheep, they took Joseph and they threw him in a well. And they debated how they were going to kill him. Imagine Joseph's prayers in that well as he's listening to his brothers talk about his death. Imagine how desperate his prayers must have grown as the day wore on. God, would you send my father? Would you send a rescuer? Would you change my brothers' hearts? And yet, as we know, God didn't rescue him from that well. But he's brought up out of that well and he's sold into slavery. He's sold into slavery. And then we know as he goes into slavery, well, what happens? Well, he begins to have much favor and like, okay, God, well, maybe he answers prayer by sparing him from death and now you're going to prosper him in this house. Well, that's not where the story, how it goes, does it? No, he's unjustly accused and he's thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison. And think about that. Think about his prayers day after day, month after month, what turned into years after long years of being unjustly imprisoned. God, will you vindicate me? God, will you free me? God, will you show my innocence? I don't deserve to be here. And yet that prayer just bounces off the walls of the dungeon that he's held in. Eventually, two people from Pharaoh's palace also get placed in the dungeon with him. And Joseph renders them a service. And he says, hey, listen, because of what I've done for you, if you ever get restored to your place with Pharaoh, remember me. Bring my case up. I'm an innocent man. Bring my case up so that I might be freed. Well, that is actually what happens. One of the men is returned to his place in Pharaoh's palace. And yet what happens? That man forgets about Joseph. For two long years. Think about that. This man's about to get released. He gets released. Joseph's probably telling him on his way out, hey, remember our deal? Yeah, gotcha. Joseph's thinking, okay, one day goes by. Well, maybe he's just settling in. You know, 1 week. Well, maybe it's hard to get an audience with Pharaoh and he's having a hard time. 1 month. What's going on? 6 months. Here we go again. I mean, after 2 years, do you think he's even praying anymore? Or has he, at this point, just given up? We don't know, but we can imagine how he must have felt. For more than 2 years, Joseph continues to rot in that prison. And yet we know that through all those things, through all those unanswered prayers, God was setting up Joseph's story so that eventually Joseph would be released. He would be placed in a position where he would be able to provide leadership in a way that would provide food. There was a severe famine in Egypt. And so Joseph was the man who really saved not just the nation of Egypt, but more importantly, saved the people of God who would have died of starvation had Joseph not been in a position to bring about the storage of food that he was able to lead. So God worked through all of Joseph's unanswered prayers. Those years, if not decades, of unanswered prayers, of hard circumstances, where I'm sure Joseph was asking questions of, has the steadfast love of the Lord ceased for me? No, it was exactly because God had steadfast love for Joseph and for Jacob and for their children. He wanted to preserve, he wanted there to be another generation. If God had answered any of those prayers of Joseph, this psalm never would have been written because the people of God would have died out. And yet God preserved, God redeemed, God rescued his people through unanswered prayers. Through unanswered prayers. But God's rescue of people through unanswered prayers is just a foreshadow of a greater rescue, a greater redemption that was to come through an unanswered prayer. See, our souls were in the danger of spiritual death through spiritual famine as our sin separated us from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and that because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell, where our thirst will never be quenched and our bellies will never be full. But God did not want to leave us to that fate that we had chosen for ourselves. And so he sent another man who would redeem people through an unanswered prayer. Jesus Christ is the God become man. And we remember his prayer that he prayed the night before he was to die. As he said, Father, if there is any way possible, please take this cup from me. The cup that he's referring to was the cup of God's righteous judgment for our sins. Our sins of lust, lying, anger, laziness. God's wrath for all those things was in that cup. And as Jesus contemplated the fact that he was going to have to drink that cup, he prayed for another way. Now, this was the man who had stared down murderous mobs. This was the man who had walked on water, who had raised the dead to life, who had challenged religious leaders, who had confronted the political powers. Jesus never knew fear until this moment when he thought about the cup. And then, as we know, his fear became so great that the capillaries in his face literally burst, and his sweat became like drops of blood. As he contemplated the hell that he was being asked to bear for us. And so he prayed for another way. But that prayer was unanswered because there was no other way. Because there was no other way. The only way for God to be both the just punisher of sin and the gracious pardoner of sinners was for God to take our sin and place it upon Jesus on the cross. And so our redemption, the reason that we are here, if you are here this morning as a Christian, as someone who has had your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus, the reason you are here is because of an unanswered prayer. Is because of an unanswered prayer. When our prayers aren't being answered, we can look back and not only remember, as Asaph did, God's redemption of the people of Israel, we can look back and remember God's redemption of us. A redemption that came at the cost of his very own blood. And in light of that redemption, in light of how God worked through that unanswered prayer, how can we not trust God to work through our other unanswered prayers? Final point this morning. When our prayers aren't being answered, we need to remember that God is leading us. We need to remember that God is leading us. Verse 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So Asaph looks back and he remembers how God led his people through Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were the two leaders who freed the Israelites from their slavery to Egypt and led them to the land that God promised them. But during this journey, this was not an easy journey. There are many times that where they're being led to seemed to make no sense. So they get led to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is pursuing them, so they can't turn around, but they can't go forward through the water. Yet what does God do? God opens the water. He makes a path through the great waters. His footsteps were unseen, but the reason they were able to walk through is because God was walking through with them. You know, they go a couple days later and they run out of water. And what does God do? God has water spring forth from a rock. They go much longer than that, and they're starting to now live in this barren desert where there's no provisions of food. And what does God do? God provides daily bread sent down from heaven. As God was miraculously providing for them, in one sense, he wasn't answering their biggest prayer. And what did these people want? They wanted to be in the land that God promised for them. And yet, God wasn't bringing them to that place. For 40 years, God wasn't bringing them to that place. What was he doing during that 40 years? Had God forgotten his people? Can't we feel like God has forgotten us sometimes when our prayers aren't being answered? But no, God hadn't forgotten his people. He was leading his people. He was taking them somewhere. He was taking them to a place that was much greater than just a land for them to live in. He was taking them to a place where they would learn trust and dependence upon him. See, if God had just brought the Israelites straight from Egypt into Canaan, they would have missed out on being able to remember and testify to generation after generation after generation of how God took care of them during hard times. This story that Asaph is able to remember is here because of how God led his people. He led his people in a way that maybe didn't feel good at the time, but was for the good of his people. He was giving them a testimony. He was leading them into a way that would show that God always provides and takes care of his people, no matter what they are facing. And so when God isn't answering our prayers, that doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything. No, God is always doing something. We just might not see what he's doing. You know, a lot of Israelites died on that journey and they never saw what God was doing. They never probably got the lesson of what God was doing. And yet we still see the effect of that lesson. That even though they didn't get it, the lesson lives on longer than them through the testimony that we're able to appreciate. See, as painful as it can be, as our prayers aren't being answered, as much as we might never even see the reason why, we can trust our holy, our powerful, our redemptive God that He has taken us to a good place, that He is leading us to a good place as we learn to trust and depend on Him. See, we can have hope for our unanswered prayers when we remember who it is that we are praying to. Hope isn't found in having God conform to our expectations. Hope is found by allowing God to transform our understanding of Him. Hope is found in remembering who God is. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we know who God is? Do we know who God is? Have we placed our faith in who this God is? Do you know hope? Until you know God, you will not know hope. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you do know this God that we've been talking about this morning, do you not just know Him, do you remember Him? How do you need to speak truth to your soul this morning? Is the question that this psalm leaves us with. So let's take a couple minutes just to pray and personally reflect on how God would be calling us to respond to the preaching of His word.